Good evening. Tonight we are starting the second part of our series on Old Testament law versus New Testament grace. So we finished the law, and now we're going to be looking into God's grace, and praise the Lord for that. I had done a lot of research in preparation for the Old Testament law and really enjoyed myself. A lot of things that I learned that no one ever taught me, and relearned some things I had forgotten already. So it was great, the time we spent there, but I am already excited as I'm now studying for New Testament grace to present to you tonight what God has laid on my heart regarding this important topic of grace. So we're going to be in a lot of passages of Scripture. I actually did not put the passages of Scripture on your outline. If that is something you would like, if you want a copy of all of the Scripture texts that I'll be giving tonight, you can see there's a whole page and a half front and back here. I'm happy to copy it for you and give it to you later, so don't feel the need to write down everything that I give you. If I do mention, and I'll give you the reference for every verse that I read. If I give a specific verse that you like, you can write down that reference. But again, please don't spend the whole night trying to copy all the verses that I give you. That's all you'll be doing tonight. Let's start by just defining grace. We had a lot of time spent on Old Testament law. No need to define the law. Remember, it's split into four different parts. We finished with the law regarding worship. But here we are, definition of grace. Grace is essentially something given that is undeserved. It cracks me up. I've taught many Bible lessons over the years, and a young girl one time stated, so I give forgiveness, but I only give it to those who deserve it. Those who don't deserve it don't get it. And I just chuckled thinking, well, she probably doesn't forgive very many people then, because who deserves your forgiveness? I mean, they did something wrong. They don't deserve to be forgiven. I think I know what the girl's talking about. Basically, she's going to forgive those who maybe are repentant afterwards and in her mind deserve a second chance. That's probably what she meant, but that's not how it came out. And, you know, but isn't that the way with us? We think that grace is given to those who deserve it. Well, if it's given to someone who deserves it, it's not grace. Because grace cannot be deserved. It cannot be earned. It is a gift. If it was earned, it's neither a gift nor grace. And God refers to our salvation as being given by grace. Now, we receive it, we accept it through faith, but it is given to us by grace. We don't receive grace by good works. We receive it by faith. I've had someone tell me before, well, Pastor Russ, faith is a work. So if you have faith, you are doing a work to receive the grace. And it actually perplexed me for a minute, because I thought, seriously, I've never really heard that before up to that point in my life, that faith was a work. First time anyone ever said that to me. So I considered this, and I got to thinking, well, I mean, maybe your definition of work is not my definition of work, and it must be the case, because when I think of faith, I think of someone falling back into the arms of someone you trust. Faith is sitting on a chair that you trust. Faith is taking a drink from a friend without asking, is it poison? I mean, you know, the idea of accepting a drink, the idea of accepting a place to sit and sitting down, you might say requires some work, because, you know, the muscles move and you let yourself sit. But the real holding you up from falling on the ground is the chair. The one holding you from falling is the friend that catches you. So for me, faith is actually the opposite of a work. It's the lack of work. It's the trust in someone else's work to hold you up rather than you holding yourself up. Trusting the chair to hold you up rather than you sitting and squatting and holding yourself up. So faith is not a work, in my opinion, nor do I believe it is in God's word. Faith is trusting. And so the work is done by God. And God allows our acceptance of grace to result in salvation. I hear it echoing. David, if you don't mind getting that taken care of over here on this speaker on that side. Thank you. And then we find that grace, referring to in the Bible, is often associated with salvation, eternal salvation. Grace does not eliminate earthly consequences. And I think that's where a lot of people get confused. They think, okay, so they have two problems. One problem is, if salvation is purely by grace, then you can do whatever you want, and basically you have fire insurance, you're going to heaven, live your life the way whatever you want, and that really bothers me, you know, someone would say, to consider that God's offer of salvation is basically just a free pass to live your life however you want. I can't accept that God would provide salvation in that manner. So therefore, their definition of grace and faith and works is convoluted because they don't like the idea, or they can't agree with the idea that salvation gives you the freedom to live your life the way you want. And then there's others on the opposite side who say, well, so it's not that I'm bothered by the fact that grace allows you to do whatever you want, but I'm bothered by the fact that grace alone surely can't save you, that there must be something paired with grace, and it's grace plus something that gets you saved, that eliminates the eternal consequences. Surely grace by itself is not enough. Now, grace is, in the Bible, associated with salvation and refers to our eternal security, our eternal salvation in heaven. It has nothing to do with how God deals with us in this life, in a sense of just because you are going to heaven doesn't mean you're free from the consequences of bad choices on this earth. Yes, God also offers us grace on this earth. God is very merciful and gracious to us, but do not assume that your salvation means God will never punish you on this earth. And we'll get a lot more in depth on that tonight. Let's take a look at three different things tonight. We're going to see grace versus salvation, grace and eternal security, and then grace and the Old Testament laws. Now, we may not get into all three, and there are plenty of more points to cover above and beyond these three in future Wednesdays. I have no intention of finishing this tonight or in the next couple of Wednesdays. It'll be some time, maybe about 4 weeks or so, we'll finish up and wrap up this portion of our Bible study. But let's talk about grace and salvation. I hope to clear some things up for you tonight, and maybe some of you will not have even experienced some of the questions that I'm going to pose to you tonight and then give you the answers to as well. So I see, when it comes to grace and salvation, in my experience, in my reading of the Bible, I really see three different ways to look at grace and salvation. The first one I mentioned already, grace plus works. That, yes, grace has a place in salvation, but paired with who we are and what we do, those things together, that results in us going to heaven. That would be, of course, Catholicism. That would be Seventh-day Adventists. That would be, there'd be a lot of different religions that would fall under that category. The second thing that I see tonight is irresistible grace. And that's the idea that God offers grace freely, but when he offers it, he doesn't really offer it. He basically forces it on you, and you can't say no to it. And that's Calvinism. There's not a whole lot of religions, in my understanding, that would be in the boat of Calvinism. They're kind of a beast altogether of themselves. I would say Calvinism is definitely evangelical. It is Christian. But their view of grace and salvation would not be, in my opinion, biblical. And we'll talk about that tonight. And then the third one is unconditional grace. And that's, of course, where I would stand, where I believe the Bible stands, is unconditional grace when it comes to salvation. So I have these broken into three categories, if you have the handout from the back of the room. And those three categories each have 3 points. We're going to go across looking at the point one from each category, then point two from each category, and then point three, rather than, you know, all 3 points of one, all 3 points of the next, and so on. So let's look at the first idea of philosophy, theology, when it comes to grace and salvation. The first one is this: salvation is earned. So this idea that grace plus works equals salvation, they would believe that to some degree, if not, you know, some more than others, some religions, you got to do a lot to earn it. Others, it's grace plus just one thing, grace plus baptism only, where others say grace plus baptism plus church attendance, and you get into Catholicism where it's just a whole list of things, you know, the catechism and the Hail Marys and the church attendance and the tithes and offerings, all these things you got to do. Of course, other, like Seventh-day Adventists would have a large list as well. But don't think that Baptists aren't free from this line of thought. I have known Baptists who would be in this category, grace plus works. Just because someone calls himself a Baptist doesn't mean they have a complete understanding of the Bible. They're associated with the church, they're associated with the belief system, but have some way along the line been confused or deceived or purposefully looking to deceive others. And so salvation is earned to some degree by who we are or what we've done. That's grace plus works equals salvation. We see the second category is irresistible grace. That's Calvinism. And they would say salvation is forced. Now, maybe they would not use that word forced Doesn't sound nice, but it does define what they believe. This idea that God forces salvation on an individual, they cannot say no, which is why one of the 5 points of Calvinism is, TULIP, irresistible grace. That if God chooses you to receive his grace, you can't say no. You've been drafted into salvation, drafted into the kingdom of God against your will. And so they would not claim grace plus works. They would say you are saved purely by the grace of God. They are the ones that was posed with the question of faith is a work, and therefore faith has nothing to do with salvation, because if you have faith, then it's grace plus works. And they said salvation is grace purely. And I said, well, I agree with part of your statement, not with all of it, because I agree that salvation is grace purely. I disagree that faith is a work. I already went over that with you guys, and I tried to explain to them that faith is not a work. Faith is trusting in the work of Christ. They, of course, did not agree with me, and so we walked away disagreeing. But they would believe salvation is purely grace, but they'd also believe that salvation is not earned, it's forced. Here's what I believe. Salvation is offered. Grace. Of course, we're talking about grace in reference to salvation, and when we are saved, it is by grace. God doesn't ask us to earn it. In fact, he tells us we can't earn it. God does not force it on us. God offers it to you. And then you can either accept it or reject it. In John chapter 1, verse 17, we're told, For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Moses gave you the law. Moses gave you the things you should and should not do. God gave you grace, basically saying, I want to give you a gift. Moses had a list of expectations, and God, through Christ, says, I have no expectations, just come to me as you are, which is why we sing the song, Come Just As You Are. Acts 15:11, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. You cannot earn your salvation. Romans 3:24, being justified freely, again, the definition of grace is free, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Grace is free, offered to you through Christ because of what he did. We're told in Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And that's really important. As we get to our second point, so let's do that. Grace plus works equals salvation. This, of course, is a section of our grace outline that is incorrect. It is not grace plus works. It is grace alone. But those who fall under that category, they believe that salvation is unknown. You cannot know if you are saved. I've never met a devout Catholic, not once, who has said, I know I'm going to heaven. Every single one of them, and I've talked to a lot, have said, I hope I'm going to heaven or I don't know I'm going to heaven. That's their answer. I've met some Baptists that say, I hope or I don't know. I've met all kinds. But those who say, I hope or I don't know, I can tell you right away, I know where to peg them. I know what three categories they are. They're in the works plus faith category. And the reason they don't know is because they're not sure if their works were sufficiently paired with grace to give them the entrance into heaven. There could be a second reason why they didn't know, and it could just be they don't know the truth. It's not a matter of them thinking they've earned their way to heaven. They just don't know what the answer is to salvation. That could be a lack of information, a lack of truth. It could be some deception involved. With Catholicism and other religions, it's probably a combination of both. So grace plus works equals salvation. They can't know that they're saved. Because if your salvation is dependent on you, how can you ever know this side of heaven if what you are and what you've done is enough to deserve heaven? And then irresistible grace, of course, Calvinism, says this, salvation is limited. So those who believe that grace is associated with works, they think that you may or may not get to heaven, the best get there. Hopefully you're one of the best. Hopefully your good works outweigh your bad works. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Works have nothing to do with it. And those who think that works are part of grace and salvation are going to be confused in a lot of areas. Those who find themselves under the realm of Reformed theology or Calvinism, where they believe that salvation or grace is forced, would also believe in something called limited atonement. Again, TULIP, the L being limited atonement. And you say, well, isn't that separate than irresistible grace? I heard a Reformed theologian once say, a well-known Reformed theologian, he said that you cannot separate the 5 points of Calvinism. You either believe all of them or you believe none of them. And he said those who call themselves a Calvinist and only believe one or two don't understand Calvinism. I would agree with him. When I look at all 5 points, I would say, how can you only believe in two and not all three or not all five? One of the pillars taken away, the whole building collapses. They all need each other, intertwined, to accomplish what each of them say. And so when I use limited atonement with grace, it's just because that is the basic of theology, that they believe one is paired with the other. Salvation is limited. God chooses the winners. Again, that seems pretty harsh, and that's not how a Calvinist would say it. They would want to phrase it in a way that sounds better. But I have heard Calvinists say, look, we all deserve hell, so it is by God's grace that any of us get to heaven. I have no problem agreeing with that we all deserve hell. It's by God's grace any of us go to heaven. Totally agree. My issue is that God's the one doing the choosing of who goes to heaven and hell. That concerns me. Not because it bothers me morally, because my morals have nothing to do with truth. Not because it bothers my conscience, because my conscience is not the foundation of truth. It bothers me because I don't see that in Scripture. That's why it bothers me. What I see in Scripture is salvation is universal. That does not mean that everyone is saved, obviously. It means that anyone can be saved. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to who? All men. God's grace appears and is offered to all men. Well, if God's grace, and here's the problem for a Calvinist, because again, all five pillars are intertwined. They say, no, that can't be true. It has to be limited atonement because grace is irresistible. So if God's grace was offered to all men because of irresistible grace, they believe all would be saved. And so that's again the problem. When you believe in one pillar, you have to believe in all five pillars, because when you take out one, it takes out all. So the Calvinist cannot, they just cannot agree that salvation is offered to all because of irresistible grace. They think you cannot resist it. I believe you can resist it. I see people resisting it. I saw the Apostle Paul resisting it for many, at least months, if not years, before finally God had such a major event in his life he could not ignore it. But if God could force the Apostle Paul to accept grace, then what's the point of that major revelation? It wasn't necessary. Why did God say kick against the pricks? What do you mean? What pricks? It's irresistible grace. If he can resist it, then we're not Calvinists. If he can't resist it, then why call him? Why state that he's kicking against conviction or the pricks of God's truth? Salvation is universal. Anyone can be saved. Unconditional grace, meaning God offers grace to all people. It's available to all people, men, women, and children. It's your decision of whether you accept it or reject it. Let's look back again at the first view, grace versus works. Third point, salvation is proved. This one is scary to me. You know why? The first one, salvation is earned, is kind of obvious. It's a hard line. You know what side usually you're on. Either I'm going to heaven because of faith plus baptism, faith plus church attendance, faith plus money offered to church, faith plus whatever things, or I'm going to heaven purely because of faith in Christ and his grace in me. And you know where you're at, usually, unless you're just totally deceived. The second one here, salvation is unknown. Again, you know. Either I don't know or I do know. So you know where the line is. You know what's really scary about this third point under grace plus works? This is the one where there's no line. The line's been moved. The goalpost has been moved. The line is fuzzy. It's gray. People are standing on the line thinking that they're on one side of the line or the other, and they're really not. It's called lordship salvation. Now, this one is scary for me as an evangelical Baptist because it is prevalent in evangelical Baptist circles. Lordship salvation. What does it mean? It would be stated in this way. If they were saved, they would be serving. That's how it would be said. What it means is this. When you get saved, your salvation must include a complete commitment to serving Christ with your life. that it's not enough to repent of your sin. It's not enough to accept Christ as your Savior. You've got to essentially be a disciple of Christ or you're not saved. Well, I would say that being saved and being a disciple are not the same thing. Being saved is going to heaven. Being a disciple is serving while you're on this earth. You can go to heaven and not serve God on this earth. I know that because I was there. I haven't served God my whole life. I have no doubt of my salvation as a young man, but I was not serving God with my life. I also know it again because of God's word. But there's a lot of Baptists, a lot of Christians who say they're not saved, they're not saved, and they're not saved, and they're not saved. Why not? Well, because they're not serving God. Oh, so you believe in salvation is works? No, salvation is faith. Well, then how do you know their faith? Well, because if they had faith, I'd see it. That's lordship salvation. That's how they would say it. Really? So someone's faith will always, always be evidenced by their work. Oh, well, of course it will be. I mean, don't you read your Bible? Don't you look at the New Testament epistles? And don't you see where, you know, it's stated that I will show you my faith by my works, and that faith without works is dead? So what Bible are you looking at? Because the one I'm looking at says if you have faith, you're going to have works. Oh, I understand what you're talking about now. You're talking about serving faith. You mean that, you know, if you're going to claim that you're serving God with your life, then you're actually going to do something to prove that you're serving God. No, I'm talking about salvation. Well, that's not what the Bible's talking about in that passage, because in that passage, it's talking about serving faith. It's talking about the fact that if you claim you're a disciple, then prove it to me. Don't tell me you're a disciple of Christ and never do anything for him. Don't tell me that you serve the Lord in faith but never actually accomplish anything for him. It's not talking about salvation in that passage. It's talking about service. Oh, no, it's not. There's only one kind of faith. Either you have faith or you don't have it. Oh, well, that's the okay, I see the problem now. You can't distinguish salvation faith from serving faith. They're one and the same to you. And because you can't separate them, then everything is mixed together. You're kind of in the same boat, almost in Calvinist, in the same sentence of one pillar supports the other, and they have to be together. And if you take away one, everything crashes down, and you're not willing to let that happen. So it's they're intertwined. Well, then that's just a misunderstanding of Scripture. I truly am sorry for those people. It hurts them. It hurts the people they talk to. As Jesus Christ said about the Pharisees, you go out and make disciples, and they are, what, five times worse followers of the devil than you are, something like that. So, I mean, it's horrible. You see these churches that have churned their body of believers into lordship salvation. They don't even know it. It's not defined to them in that way. They don't say, okay, so we're a lordship salvation church, which means if you get saved, you got to be fully committed to Christ. If you're not fully committed to Christ, you're not saved. They don't say it in that way. They say it in ways that are more flowery and easier to hear, such as, well, if you give your life to the Lord when you're saved, then, you know, that means he's got you, and you're going to see change immediately, and you're going to see evidence immediately, because faith always results in works. You're going to see that. And people are going to be like, oh, that makes sense, only because they're not using Scripture to make that explanation. And when they do, they don't define it in the proper way. I really struggle with the books of 1 John. I really struggle with even with the book of James and others in the New Testament, because I didn't understand that as a young man, because no one explained it to me. I was told the same thing many of you were. Faith is faith. It's one and the same. You can't separate salvation and serving. If you are saved with faith, you have serving faith. It comes together. Well, if that's true, then why does Christ ask the disciples to follow him? Why does Christ give the Apostle Peter after his resurrection, when the Apostle Peter is surely saved by that point, because Christ said earlier, who am I? And Peter said, you're the Son of God. We know this. And God, and Christ said, of course, yeah, God's revealed. The Holy Spirit's revealed that to you. I have no doubt that Peter saved here. If you have doubt that Peter saved, then I don't know. We're really far off on our definition of salvation. Peter is admitting Christ is God. Yeah, Peter messed up, rejecting Christ three times, just as we all mess up. After Peter messed up, and after he gets things right with Christ, Christ does not say, now, Peter, you are saved, so you are going to serve me. He says, Peter, do you love me? He didn't say, are you saved? You better serve me. He says, do you love me? Peter says, of course I love you. All right, if you love me, if you're claiming that you have a love for me, I want to see the evidence of that love. That conversation with Peter was not about the man's salvation. It was about the man's commitment to discipleship. Because he was saved, not to be saved or stay saved. Christ asked him three times, Peter, do you love me? Peter responds three times, of course you do. Of course you know how much I love you. And every time Christ said, all right, then go out and do something about it. You see, Someone who believes in Lordship salvation doesn't do what they do because of love. They do what they do because they're scared if they don't, they're going to hell. That's works-based salvation. If you think that you're going to hell because you don't do something, then you think your works are what get you to heaven. I don't know how to say clearer than that. That's works-based salvation. Lordship salvation is works-based salvation. You will not find that heard or preached in many Baptist churches, unfortunately. And there's a lot of young teenagers, a lot of young kids growing up being preached Lordship salvation, very confused, very distraught, very anxious about their eternal security because they look at their lives and they know they have struggles. You know, teenagers may be pretty good at lying to you, but they can see their hearts pretty well, and they know they've got issues. And they think, well, if only good people are going to heaven, I surely am not good. Well, if they've come to that conclusion, the only one that comes to that conclusion are the works-based salvation people. So if they're thinking, I'm not good enough to get to heaven, then someone convinced them of works-based salvation and put it in the clothes of Lordship salvation. They just dressed it differently for evangelical Baptists, and it's a crying shame. Not because you can't be saved, because I do believe it's possible to be saved and then be deceived about how that salvation happened later on. It happened in the Galatian church. We find that the Apostle Paul writes to them and says, guys, who deceived you? Who's bewitched you? Galatians, I believe, chapter 3. He says, look, did you get saved because of works or because of salvation? So you got saved, or faith. If you got saved by faith, then why do you think you're staying saved by works? So we know that Christians can be deceived, and I think a lot of young, probably sincere believers just got deceived after salvation because they were taught something unbiblical. But there are those who probably never were saved to begin with, because they were taught that salvation is not faith, salvation is commitment, which that is a work. A life commitment to serving Christ no matter what happens. That's not just a work, that's a life of works. And then you're back to, I don't know if I'm saved, because you don't know if you're good enough. Irresistible grace, Calvinism. They don't have that problem, right? Because Calvinists, I'll tell you something about Calvinists. They are confident in their salvation, okay? Because Calvinists, again, what's the pillar? Irresistible grace. So if you're a Calvinist and you think you've got it, you know you've got it in your head and heart, and you're not going anywhere but heaven. So they do not struggle at night with, am I going to hell? They sleep peacefully. And, you know, they sleep peacefully. I asked a Calvinist one time, does it not bother you that your children may not have been one of the chosen? And the person said, why would I be bothered? It's out of my control. I mean, and the shame with that is, well, then this person I did discuss further, and they said, like, I still teach my children the Bible. I still teach them about God. It's my responsibility. So I was glad for that. But what about the Calvinist who doesn't think it's their responsibility? It's like, well, my kid will either get saved or not. It's not my business. Wow. Surely is my business that my kids know the truth and accept Christ as their Savior to the best of my ability as a leader to lead them to that point. But for the Calvinist, irresistible grace, of course, salvation is guaranteed. So for the works-based, salvation is proved. If you can't prove it, you don't got it. For the Calvinist, it's guaranteed. You don't have to prove it. If you got it, you got it. If you don't, you don't. No proof necessary here. That's the Calvinist. You're chosen from conception, if not before, you know, if not from the beginning of time for a Calvinist. You know, God has always known who would be born and who would be saved after their birth and who would not be, because God has chosen them. It's not a matter for Calvinists of foreknowledge, you know, the ability of God to know all things. For the Calvinists, they use the word predestination. The Bible does use predestination as well, just not in the same way a Calvinist does. And so they say that you are destined to heaven or hell based off of God's choice. Whereas I believe Romans chapter 8 and other texts that use the word predestination are paired with foreknowledge. In fact, we read in Romans chapter 8, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. So it's right there, paired together, that God knew who would be saved, and once they got saved, then their destiny was locked in. But the predestination was not separated from knowledge. God knew who would be saved. Now, there are some who believe that God knew who would be saved and therefore destined those to salvation who he knew would accept them. And, you know, I don't believe that. It's really kind of trying to draw a finer line than I think is necessary. But really, it comes down to this. Either you believe God chooses who is saved, or God offers to all and we choose. And at that point, when predestination takes place, is of small significance to me personally. Unconditional grace, again, where I believe is the biblical way, that's where I'm at, is salvation is freedom. So the first one, salvation is proved. Second one, salvation is guaranteed. That's irresistible grace, Calvinism. Third one, salvation is freedom. We don't have to prove our salvation. I do believe, of course, our salvation is guaranteed. I would agree with the Calvinists on that point for different reasons, but we come to the same conclusion. But salvation is freedom, which means there's no bondage to sin. Look, salvation is not given just so we can go to heaven. Grace is not given to our lives just so we can be in heaven with God forever. Grace is given to our lives so that we can experience a relationship with God now. God wants us to begin that journey now. But whether you continue far in that journey or take a few steps in that journey, yes, your salvation is guaranteed. Sin no longer has a hold on you. Sin does not get to decide if you go to heaven or hell. That decision is now God's. 2 Timothy 1:9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God saved us. God called us by grace. We don't deserve to be saved. We don't deserve to be called. And they are separate. The saving is the going to heaven. The calling is the opportunity to serve on this earth. Both are given by grace. God saved me purely because of who he is, not because of me. God called me to the full-time ministry pastorate because of who he is, not because of me. Grace permeates every part of my life as a believer. I believe that, unconditional grace. God gives it to me because he loves me, not because I love him. And because God offers me that grace, I can serve him. I want to serve him. I don't have to serve him. That would bother the grace plus works folks. It may bother the Calvinist, but not nearly as much as the grace plus works, because for the Calvinist, well, you may not be serving God, but you're saved. If you're locked in, you're locked in. Salvation is freedom. Freedom to choose. You've already made the first choice to be saved. You now get to make another choice. Now, because you are saved, what will you do with that? And now we get into the text of 1 John. And now we get into that whole show me your faith by your works scenario. And now we get into the illustration of Abraham, who proved his faith by Isaac. But Abraham didn't get saved because he offered his son Isaac. That faith that Abraham displayed by offering his son Isaac was not a saving faith. What kind of faith was it? Serving faith. And Abraham proved his serving faith. Abraham proved his commitment to discipleship by his works. So the confusion that you might have in those texts is, like many, you can't separate saving and serving faith. Are there any questions about the three views of grace and salvation? For the sake of those listening online, if you have a question, I will repeat it on the microphone. Anyone that would like to ask something or make a comment? Nope, you guys are just so overwhelmed with the truth of grace. Nothing to add. Okay, well, then let's move on. If a question comes up later, you can let me know. The three views of grace and eternal security. So we're going to see some similarities here. It looks like with time, this will be our only point covered tonight, these two points. We'll get into the third and fourth and fifth and future Wednesdays. Three views of grace and eternal security. So, of course, we have three categories. Grace plus works equals security. My second category, stepping away from Calvinism, because, of course, Calvinists would believe, as I do, you know, that once you're saved, you're always saved, again, for different reasons. But grace plus faith equals security. Now, that's a really interesting one. I think that you'll enjoy the conversation we're going to have with that middle one. And then the third one, again, unconditional grace. So I would be under the unconditional grace category, the third and final category. I believe that is the biblical view. But there are many, many evangelical, even Baptists, again, that would be under the first two, not just the first one. Now that we're talking eternal security, I would say probably a majority would be under the second, the middle one, than even the first one. So let's take a look at these. The first one, grace plus works equals eternal security. That if you have grace and works, you're guaranteed heaven. Without continuous good works, what could happen to your grace? Taken away. God takes it from you. So to be put this in a picture that you can see visually, it would be the idea of a parent holding a child, and if the child doesn't do well, the parent drops the child on their head. You say, what parent would do that? Exactly. What parent would say, you know what? You're not a good child anymore. There you go. Oh, sorry, kid. Dropped on your head, you know. Dead, bleeding on the ground, baby. That parent goes to jail, right? You're going to tell me that that's the kind of God I serve? Now, again, this is illustrative only. I'm not going to prove this point through my illustration because that would not be fair to theology to convince you of a point because of a picture that I gave you. I'm just illustrating the theology that I will prove from God's word, but that is the picture. The picture is this. God is holding you, and if you aren't good enough, God lets you go and you fall on your head. But then the picture continues. If you do good, God picks you up and heals your wound and then holds you again. If you do bad, he drops you again on your head. And so your life is a series of being held and being dropped on your head over and over again until there's, you know, brain damage beyond ability to be held again. I don't know. And so that's what good works plus grace equals security looks like. That God holds you and drops you when you don't do well. That your grace is taken, your salvation is taken when you mess up. And that's why people say, well, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if God's holding me currently or not because, you know, I've been messing up a lot lately. All right, so the second category is grace plus faith. This one might hit a little more home for you. It's the idea that without continuous faith, grace is rejected. The first one, it's taken from you. All right, so the picture was this. God's holding you. You mess up, he lets go of you. The second picture is God's not holding you. You're holding on to God. That's how this is illustrated. So it's a little child from fear of falling. You know, I have five kids. Some are more courageous than others. Some of them, I hold on my shoulders and they would like fall backwards and throw their hands up in the air. And then I got others like they're grabbing onto my hair and will not let go of me out of fear. So I different scenarios there. So picture the one now, the child that you're holding, maybe loosely holding, but it doesn't matter. You could let go of them and they'll strangle you because they'll hold onto your neck, right? And they're like on your back and they're like literally choking you because they won't let go of you. Well, if you don't support them, no matter how much that child wants to hold on, no matter how strong they are, eventually what's going to happen to that child? Their strength's going to give away, right? And they're going to drop. That's the illustration for this scenario. That if you don't have continuous faith and you let go of God, then you reject the grace that was given to you. That basically, you're holding on to grace. Grace is not holding on to you. You're holding on to God. God is not holding on to you. And if you let go, you're going to hell. Well, that's a scary thought. If that's the case, we're all going to hell. Never met a kid or an adult that could hold on forever someone's neck, someone's back. It's not going to happen. And yet there are those who teach just that. If you want to be saved, never let go of faith. Oh, what do you let? Never let go of faith? What? Where is that in the Bible? I see the opposite in the Bible. I see God saying he'll never let go of us. Not that we should never let go of him. So here's what I believe. Unconditional grace. Once grace is accepted, it cannot be lost. In Romans chapter 8, there's a long text. Talks about all the things I think it pretty much covers. It's an exhaustive list as far as I'm concerned. If you look at all the things mentioned, it basically covers everything. I'm going to turn to Romans chapter 8. And in this particular passage, verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's an exhaustive list. There's nothing you can mention that doesn't fall into that category, except for one, possibly, at least as far as some people see it. They say, okay, yep, so nothing can rip God's hands away from me. But I am not in that list. So I can step away from God. So they would be in the middle category. The idea of if you don't have continuous faith, you can step away from God and you can lose your salvation, your grace. Now, what do the Lordship salvation people say? The Lordship salvation people would say, oh, well, you were never saved to begin with. That if we don't see continuous faith in your life, then it was never there to begin with. And then you use other passages again about if they aren't always with us, then they were never part of us scenario. And again, I would go back to, we're talking about, you know, commitment after salvation here. We're talking about discipleship. We're talking about something other than salvation faith. That if someone says, yeah, I want to be part of your group and then leave, well, then you know what? They never really had the commitment to be part of that group, church, business, or otherwise. it doesn't mean they're going to hell. It just means that their commitment wasn't as strong as they claimed it was. But fortunately for all of us, our commitment has nothing to do with salvation. It's God's commitment to us that saves us, not our commitment to him. So lordship, salvation, they wouldn't say you could lose your salvation. They would say you never had it. Oh, they were never saved, and they were never saved. Oh, that person, you know, 80 years served God, and then, you know, living in adultery with their 90-year-old girlfriend or boyfriend. Yep, they just must have never been saved. You know, could it just be that this person who's nine, and you may mock at that. It happens. Could it just be that this person, truly is saved, and some things happened that jaded their view of Christianity or of Christians, and they've allowed that jaded view to affect the way they live, their morality? Of course it can be, but not for the lordship salvation. No. You know, any jaded view, any outside experience they might have had, you know, that's no excuse. If they don't have continuous faith through all difficult trials and tribulations, then they were never saved to begin with. Well, then that's the baby holding on to the parent, and good luck with that one. None of you all are saved if that's the case, as far as I'm concerned, and as far as the God's word is concerned. But fortunately for us, that's not God's word. That's man's tradition. Because God says nothing can separate you. Going back to what I said, the only thing you might say is yourself, but I see yourself in there. It says any other creature. It says death, life, angels, principalities, creature, and we're creatures. And I believe that when it says creature, it's referring to humans as well as really animals. But, you know, creature is a living being. You are a living being. You can't separate yourself from the love of God once it's there. It's stuck forever. So let's look at some other verses. Romans 5:2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Our access into grace is by faith, not by the works that we had or have, but faith. Okay, well, isn't that supporting the grace plus faith equals security scenario? No. When it says by whom we have access by faith, it doesn't mean serving faith. We have access to his grace by the faith we serve with. It means faith in Christ. The moment that you said, I'm a sinner, I'm going to hell, I don't want to go to hell, I recognize my sin, I recognize Jesus as my Savior, I trust in Christ to save me, and therefore, that's faith in Christ. It is not referring to the continual idea of you are serving in faith, therefore you have access to grace. No, it's you had faith in Christ, and you have access to grace because of that faith in Christ. What about those who once trusted Christ in faith and then walked away? In the sense of literally said, I am not a Christian. God does not exist. It was all a lie. Well, I have found in life when someone tells you something, you know, believe them. Obviously, it is possible for someone to live a lie. It is possible for someone to claim they're saved and never be saved. It is possible for someone to go to church and never be saved. Obviously. But I also do believe it is possible for someone to be saved and be so utterly buried in sin and deception that they say all kinds of crazy stuff that may or may not be true. So here's where I'm at. I don't know. I'm not going to tell you that every person who says, I did get saved, but it was all a lie, I'm no longer saved. I'm not going to tell you that all those are not saved. I do believe it's possible for someone to get saved, accept Christ as their Savior, and then just give them wholly to sin, give themselves wholly to sin. I believe that's possible. I've seen it happen, in my opinion. I wouldn't want to be in their shoes, let me tell you that. Not because they're going to hell, but because they're not going to enjoy this life. You know, one way I kind of gauge, just out of my own, it's not because it's my job to figure out who's saved and not. I have other things, better things to do that determines everyone's personal salvation experience, especially those that aren't even, you know, in our church. But I would say this. Here's a good question to ask yourself. If they claimed to once be saved, got, you know, accepted Christ their Savior, and you saw what you thought was a sincere salvation experience, but now living a complete reprobate lifestyle, here's the question. I'd ask you a few questions. Number one, are they happy? Because I know a lot of unsaved people living reprobate styles, and they're pretty happy. They're good with it. They have no intention of leaving their lifestyle. They're good with it. They like it. You think it's the best thing in the world. Of course, they have their own struggles, as everyone does, but it's not necessarily because of their lifestyle. You know what I find? People who are saved living those lifestyles, I don't find them being happy. They might fake it, but God says he chastises those he loves. And I believe that chastisement will be emotional, spiritual, and physical. I don't think they're going to be happy. Second thing I'd ask is, are they successful? If this person is just extremely successful, life is really going great, everything's falling into place, and just it's just an amazing life, I would seriously doubt their original salvation and probably believe what they said, that it was all a lie to begin with and now is the truth. I would probably say, yeah, okay, I can agree with you there. Because I don't see God saying, I will chastise those I love, and then letting them for, you know, decades live a happy, successful lifestyle. That's not the God I serve, and that's not what God said he would do. So if you know someone who once said they were saved, now say they're not, their life is unhappiness after unhappiness and destruction after destruction, I would say, you know, there's a pretty good chance they actually are saved. And they're just completely confused. I'm not going to promise it to you. I can't tell you that because I don't know their heart. But I will tell you, if they are saved, living a reprobate lifestyle, we should not see happiness and success, according to God's word. We should see chastisement, pain, emotional, spiritual, and physical. If you see those things, well, have some hope. I can't guarantee you, but I can say it's a pretty good chance. That's the unconditional grace side of me, because those in the grace plus faith would say, you're crazy. If they said they're not saved, they're not saved. Because only those who accept Christ as their Savior and see Christ for who he is are saved. Yes, I get that. I understand that it is faith which allows us to be saved. But it's not a continual holding on to Christ through faith. It is a one-time faith. Picture this, student. Sorry. I'm a middle school teacher. You just all look like middle school students to me. What can I say? You all look so young out there. Okay. It is not... Faith is not the act of us grabbing onto the neck of Christ for salvation. Faith is the act of us falling into the arms of Christ for salvation. And so once you've fallen into the arms of Christ, who's holding on to who? That's all you got to ask yourself. Are we holding on to him, or is he holding on to us? Unconditional grace, he's holding on to us. Works-based and faith-based plus grace is we're holding on to him. Please don't misunderstand. When I say unconditional grace, that obviously includes faith. You know, grace is given to us through the act of faith falling into Christ. My other two categories is this idea of having faith in Christ is the continual holding on to him, and that he is our salvation. But if we let go of him, then we lose our salvation or we're never saved to begin with. And works is the same thing, just done through works rather than faith. Both are problems for me and for Scripture. So under grace plus works, grace is not enough to keep us saved. Oh, that should be scary. You need works because grace on its own isn't sufficient. Well, that's the opposite of what the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 and other passages. Romans 11, 6, and if by grace, then is it no more works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. That is Romans 11, 6. It's a great passage of Scripture. You can write that one down if you like. If you're looking for a good passage that contradicts grace and works in a clear manner, because again of 1 John and illustrations with Abraham, where it's often, you know, they're put together in confusing ways, this is clearly stating it's either grace or works. It can't be both. It's one or the other, because if it's both, they cancel out each other. Grace plus faith would say grace is not enough to keep us spiritual, in the sense of, you know, spiritually saved, spiritually secure. That your continual faith in Christ paired with grace will keep you spiritual. And then unconditional grace. Grace is the only reason I am saved, and grace is the only reason I stay saved. If I'm saved today because of what I did, then I'm not saved. If I'm staying saved today because of what I do, then I'm not saved. And anyone who is honest with themselves would have to say the same exact thing. If your salvation and your eternal security in any way depends on your works or your continual faith holding on to Christ, then we're all in trouble. Unconditional grace, I'm only saved because of grace. I don't deserve it. And then back to grace plus works, third point under our first category, God's grace results in good works every time, all the time. And if it's not there, then you're not saved. Similar to the Lordship salvation thing, right? Grace plus faith says God's grace results in continuous faith. The first one, like, yeah, come on, seriously. Oh, the second one, oh, that one makes sense. Okay, guys, they're like the same thing. Just like two different words. But I know words mean something, but it's the same idea of if you have God's grace, you will have always continuous faith. Then that's something added to grace, at least in the way you're defining faith it is, because you're defining faith as a work, the way you're using it, the way you're throwing it around, which, by the way, might be why Calvinists are so confused about what we believe, because some people actually do believe faith is a work, and they define it that way. So Calvinists say, see, look, you guys are adding works to grace. Well, I'm not, but yeah, some of my other evangelical cohorts might be doing that, and they're confusing not just Calvinists, but everyone else, because for them, faith is a work. Faith is a continual holding on to the neck of Christ. If you let go, you're dead. I believe unconditional grace, God's grace, results in unconditional forgiveness. I am forgiven for everything I've done. I'm forgiven for everything I'll do. There's nothing I am that God has not forgiven. There is nothing I will become that God has not and will not forgive. There is nothing I could do. You think of the worst thing possible that you could see me doing, God will forgive it. God has forgiven it. Praise the Lord. I am a wretched sinner saved by grace. You ask me how I know I'm going to heaven? Christ. That's it. That's my only answer. I will not tell you about baptism. I will not tell you about my church. I will not tell you about my life as a pastor. I will tell you about Christ. Well, the grace plus faith equals security would say, well, Pastor Russ, that's why you're saved, because you have faith. Look, I, like all people, have struggled in my life. There were times in my life where I doubted my salvation. Not recently. When I was a teenager, I doubted my salvation. There were times in my life where every day I would ask God to save me again, because I was concerned that that night before I went to bed, I would die and go to hell. So every day I was asking God to save me. Don't tell me about the anxiety of thinking you're not saved. I know that anxiety. It was scary. What's scarier to me are spiritual leaders who are causing that anxiety by a mispreaching of the truth. I was saved as a teenager. I know that. I have no doubt of that. Even as a teenager, when I doubted it, looking back, I know I was saved. I was saved at 5 years old. That's when I accepted Christ. I knew. I understood at that level. I remember talking with my teacher. I remember knowing enough about Christ. I remember not wanting to go to hell. I remember admitting to Christ I was a sinner and I wanted to go to heaven. I remember all of that. I'm not saying I'm saved because I remember. I'm just saying God's given me the grace to remember, and I'm glad for that. But not all throughout every day and every year of my life have I had continuous faith in God. There were moments where I lost faith. There were moments where I strayed from God and did my own thing. And because I was living apart from God, I thought, well, if I had faith, surely I wouldn't be doing this. And since I'm doing this, I must not have faith. And that's what the Grace Plus Faith community would tell you, exactly what I just said. And so they would tell me I wasn't saved, and I thought I wasn't saved. So I'd get saved that night and do the same thing again the next day and get saved again the next night and keep living in sin and get saved again the next night, at least in my head. Obviously, once saved, always saved. God's grace results in unconditional forgiveness for me at all times, every time. That does not give me free rein to do whatever I want. We will talk about that next Wednesday. So if that bothers you, then come back. But I will tell you this. Unconditional grace means just that, unconditional. Once it is accepted, God places no conditions on it. Once it's yours, it's always yours. You can't lose it. Because you're not holding on to him, he's holding on to you. Titus 3:7, that being justified by his grace, not by our works, not by our faith, right? That's really important. We're not justified by our faith. We're justified by his grace. It is our faith in Christ, the initial act of trusting in Christ, that allows that grace to justify us. And once the act of justification takes place, it's a done deal. You're locked into justification. When does justification take place? When you're dead or when you get saved? When you get saved. And once you're justified, you're justified. The justification is not put on a shelf where God says, okay, I hold your spot right here. It's on this jar on the shelf. And as long as you keep having faith, that jar will be there ready, waiting for you when you die. No, the justification is applied to you at the moment of faith in Christ. And it's yours, unconditionally. Not through faith, by grace. It is by faith you accept the initial justification of grace, and then it's yours. So Titus 3:7. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Heirs. That is someone who inherits something from someone else. A father may use the inheritance to manipulate his children. A bad father would do that. Pull out the will every month and say, whose name am I leaving today and who am I adding tomorrow? That's a bad father. Those are the villains of the movies. Is that how you see God? Manipulating you with the inheritance that he already promised you based off of how you acted that day, based off of your relationship, your connection with him, based off of your faith in him that God, you know, erases names and adds names consciously. No, God says when you're justified, you're an heir. You have an inheritance. Your name's in the will. The Bible calls it the book of life. Will, book of life, results in the same thing. It results in the inheritance of eternal life. Once it's yours, it's yours. You have that hope. You have that knowledge. You are an inheritor of eternal life. It's by God's grace, not your continual strong faith, Titus 3:7, but justification by grace because you initially trusted in Christ. Acts 13:43, we'll end with this. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes, so followers, followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. If these individuals who seemingly got saved in this passage could not resist the grace of God, and if they were saved, would be locked into his grace no matter what they did, in the sense of enjoying it all the time, could never walk away, then why does the Apostle Paul tell them, hey, continue in it? The Apostle Paul is not saying continue in it because if they walk away, they'll lose their salvation. He's basically saying, all right, so you've experienced the grace of God and you've experienced what God's grace can do for you. Now don't walk away from that. Not meaning if you walk away, you go to hell. But as I said earlier, hell on this life, right? You know, someone who was once saved living a reprobate lifestyle, you should be able to recognize that through God's chastisement in their life. Paul didn't want them to live in chastisement. He didn't want them to live with God's wrath on their life. So he says, all right, now that you're saved, make sure you stay under the arm of Christ, in the protection of Christ, not to stay saved, but to stay successful, to stay happy, to be in God's will. But there are a lot of people who equate staying in God's will to salvation. And the moment you leave God's will, you've lost your salvation. And they have all kinds of scripture references that they would point you to. Next time they do that, challenge them to look at the whole context. And that's why I gave you the verses, so you guys can do that as well. You know, if I was to preach every context of every verse, we would be on point one still. But I gave you the verses, so you should do that. Look at the context. Make sure that I used them in context. That's your job. I challenge you to do that. And if you want these verses, happy to copy them for you. Any questions or comments about grace and salvation, grace and eternal security? Okay, thank you so much for joining us. We hope you guys have a great night, and we'll join us again next Wednesday as we start off with grace and Old Testament laws.